chapter 11, hear the word of God. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, By this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And we praise God that we have that he has spoken to us in his word. I just have 3 points. I think verses 1 through 6 teach us that there is a reason for everything. There is a reason for everything. And then 7 through 16 or thereabouts teach us that Jesus, that he is the one who is in charge of everything. And then the balance of the chapter, I would just put under the resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. When I was preparing one of the, I listened to a message by John Piper, preached some years ago, and he, as it turned out, he was preaching, preached this chapter, and he was in the gospel, a series in the Gospel of John, and the first sermon on this chapter was the 10th anniversary of 9/11. And so he began by reminding folks that the greatest reality on 9/11 was God. I remember people asking the question, some people in the news, you know, where was God when all this? 3,000 people died. And then Pastor Piper said, a couple of years later, when 10 times that number died in Bam, Iran, about 30,000 people died in the earthquake. And then in 2004, there was a tsunami in the Indian Ocean, which overran 14 countries in that basin, when somewhere between 250,000 and 300,000 people died. And that particular afternoon of the Sunday that he preached the first message on this, they were going to have a funeral in the church of a boy who was 14. And so it was a great opportunity for him to remind his congregation that God is in Christ. Christ, who is fully divine, is able to explain and embrace, whether it's 300,000 or one. That's no issue with him. So I was looking up statistics and learned that around the world, every single day, around 151,000 people die around the world. About twice that many are born. So we might think that, you know, heaven is a quiet place. There's not much going on. We can't see it. And fortunately, not that many people are dying around us. I mean, God is very gracious to let life go on at a different pace here. But there's a lot of processing going on that we cannot see. It's very active. And not only is Christ able to embrace and encompass a massive departure, but because he's fully human, he's able to tenderly, intimately, personally minister to us. So this is about a love story. It's a love story, the love of Christ for this family and their love for him. So it begins, a certain man named Lazarus was ill. And you're familiar with Mary and Martha. They provided a lot of hospitality. And so Jesus was often a guest in their home. And hospitality is a great mark of the church and should be more and more a mark. And I've enjoyed great hospitality in the Davis' home today, and it's wonderful. So Jesus was used to that. And so they're worried that Lazarus is going to die. He's gravely ill. So they send a messenger to tell Jesus, "The one you love is ill." The message doesn't say, "It's Lazarus." That means you got to come right now. If it had been you or me, we would have dropped everything if we could and gone there. But it wasn't. It was Jesus. Notice the word "but" in verse 4. But when Jesus heard the news, he gives us the whole rationale for life. He says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." If Christ is not supreme in your life, if he is not the greatest treasure in your life, this will not make sense. This is not the kind of love that the world sings about, except in the hymn book, Christian hymns. And we've even sung about it tonight. This illness does not lead to death. It's very much like in chapter 9. And so the disciples are, we're reminded of that. In chapter 9, you know, there was the man born blind. And so when he's brought to Christ, the disciples ask in verse 2 of 9, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." I know, like you, like I, have heard people say, "I know there was a reason for this loss or this disappointment or this death." There has to be a reason. Well, we don't want to get arrogant and say, "Well, yeah, I know the reason." But we do know the reason. We know the reason for everything. It is for the glory of God. Now, that'll take some time for us to really believe that. But that's what Jesus is wanting us to believe. God tells Pharaoh through Moses, "I raised you up for this very thing, that my glory may be known, that I may be known." Sometimes I surprise people because I even tell children. You know, God's purpose isn't primarily for your salvation. That's secondary. He wants you to worship him, but his primary purpose is that you know him. And indeed, every human being will know in the final day that there is only one God, and he was the one for whom they were created in his image. So the glory of God. This is the 500th anniversary year of the Protestant Reformation, and so it's a good year for us to think about the glory of God that the Reformers wanted. They wanted the church to get back to the authority of the Word of God and to worship God according to this book, that God might be glorified. So Jesus says it's for the glory of God. So that's why I say it's the reason. There is a reason for everything, and it is God. He's the reason for everything. Now, doesn't mean he's going to explain all the details. That's not really relevant. So again, in verse 5, we read that Jesus loved this family. Then there's another very important word at the beginning of verse 6. It's the word so. You might have a translation that has the word therefore. That's a very critical word. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Again, that's not us. We wouldn't stay because we don't have that. We can't raise somebody from there. We don't get them well, take care of them, give them some relief, respite, refuge. But so Jesus chose differently. Now, he may choose something like that for you or me. It's not such a matter of suffering. He didn't die to save us from suffering or sickness. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will never suffer again. We will never be sick again. We'll never sin again. He saved us so that we might be delivered from the wrath of God, the punishment due to our sins. So he stayed 2 days longer. So then you get into my second point, is that he is the one who's in charge of everything. Disciples, as I mentioned, aren't real sure about that. So after a few days' wait, so Jesus knew that Lazarus had died, and you know as well as I do that he could have just raised him up from his sickbed without even going. He did that for the centurion's servant and others. I think that Jairus is, oh no, he actually went there. She had died, but several times he did that. So he says, well, let's go to Judea again. And of course, the disciples are upset because the Jews tried to kill you just in the last chapter in Jerusalem. And so you're going there again. And I love Jesus' answer. Are there not 12 hours in the day? You work while you can. So we're not going to worry about that. You know, this is the one who is in charge of everything, time and destiny and birth and everything. If you would look back in chapter 10 again, and I've just mentioned this, just make a reference to it again in verses 17 and 18. He had already taught them that he was in charge of his departure. Christ could have stayed on the cross. I mean, this doesn't make sense because that's not what he did and would have done. But he could have for 10,000 years and not died. No one took his life from him. He gave it up. Remember, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. Nothing's changed there. And then, I love these verses, in verses 28 and following, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And he says the same thing about the Father. So the disciples, so he's trying to help the disciples. Look, it's daytime. I'm calling the shots here. We work while it's day. And it's this beautiful poetic response. We don't, anyone who walks in the day sees the light of the world. And so for us, as we serve our risen King with the time that we've got, we're doing it in the light of this world that is Christ. And then if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. There's no light in us. It comes to us, and then we reflect it. So after saying these things, he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." Well, my understanding is that that is a figure that was common. The disciples should have been familiar with that in the Old Testament, fallen asleeping as a figure of speech regarding death. But they think he's saying, well, he's getting better because he's just resting. And Jesus said, no, our friend Lazarus has died. So, and then he says in verse 15, "And for your sake, I am glad." Now, that's a very strong word. Almost happy. "For your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." Well, Paul the Apostle gives us a little light on this phrase, because he says in Ephesians, and I can't remember the exact reference, but that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power by which we are raised spiritually. It's a tremendous resurrection power. And so that's the hope. Jesus, what does Jesus want them to do? Is to believe. So the complement to the resurrection power of Christ is our faith, is our belief. It's not something that we work up, is the gift of God, but it is powerful, this faith to believe. So that's why Jesus keeps saying several times in this text that you may believe. Do you believe this, Martha? I want you disciples to believe this. John, at the end of this gospel, says all these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Well, disciples are still kind of glazed over. So Jesus is going, and Thomas, Didymus, word for twin, he says, well, let's go with him too. We can die with him. Yeah. So that's why I say the disciples' responses here to me are kind of humorous. And then we come to the part where Jesus teaches this amazing truth about himself, and then he goes does this amazing act. So he comes to Bethany. He was at Bethany near the Jordan, so it took him, I think, probably 2 days to get there. And before he gets into the village, Martha hears that Jesus is coming, so she runs to meet him outside the village. And then she expresses her disappointment that, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Well, yes, no one ever died in Jesus' presence. I mean, it's a wonderful fact. I would kind of want to be close to him the whole time. You know, just, I'm not going to die, folks. No, you don't die in the presence of him who is life. But she has some faith here. Martha loved the Lord. I mean, she was busy about many things. Remember, she was a domestic, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet one time, you remember, and she wanted Jesus, make her help me in the kitchen. And so we know about Martha and Mary. But Mary, at this point, doesn't come to Jesus' feet. She just stays in the house. Martha comes. And but he says to her, after she expresses faith, I know that whatever you ask, God will give it to you, even now. So there's this little doubt, but why didn't you come? But I know that you can even now do something. That's quite amazing. And Jesus said, well, your brother will rise again. And she takes it to mean, well, in the last day, the resurrection. I believe that. And then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, this is why I say this drama is about your death and your resurrection. And it doesn't really matter how much time elapses between your death and your resurrection. Lazarus was only 4 days, but he was really dead. In the King James, Martha is reputed to say, he stinketh. So there was an odor. He was good and dead. And but no issue with the person who is the source of life. And so she assures him, I believe. And then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Well, that was Lazarus. Lazarus believed in him. He died. He's going to live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's you, Martha, and that's us. If we live and believe in him, we shall never die. In other words, it's the point of our sojourn is not death. Remember, we have that wonderful revelation from the Apostle Paul again. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. When we leave this earthly shell, then we'll instantly believe, be in heaven. Many years ago in South Carolina, as I pastored a church, there was a lady in the church who tried to console herself through believing in a reincarnation. I mean, she was a member of a Presbyterian church, and that's no consolation. And so he asks Martha, do you believe this? Again, he wants you and I to believe him, okay, so that it changes our life and affects what we do and how we pray and our ministry and our service, the way we raise our children and grandchildren, the way it affects us, what we believe and how great that faith is. And so she confesses, I believe you're the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. That's quite a confession. And then we have this, remember I said it has all the elements of great drama. Sickness, death, loss, love, some humor, I think, and tremendous emotion. So when Mary hears from Martha, the master is here, she runs, and again, she finally gets at his feet. And so he's moved. He sees her weeping, he sees the Jews weeping, and it moves him. When I was at RTS 100 years ago, it seems like, Dr. Gerard Van Groningen was an Old Testament professor of theology there, and I loved how he would say from time to time that for the Hebrews, the seat of emotions was your intestines, the bowels, the deepest part of your body. And so this is it's very expressive, especially in the old King James language. But Jesus is deeply moved. He's troubled, not because he doesn't know what he's going to do, or he's frustrated, or just because when he's the high priest who is able to suffer with us. Our infirmities and feelings, you know, they don't just bounce off of him. I mean, he's infinitely emotional. That's not a good word. He has infinite feeling. Our feelings kind of come and go. When Jeanette and I, we were at French Camp Academy for 10 years, and I always was amazed at how she related to the teenage girls. We had a house full of high school girls, and so they would come rapping on the door, and teenage girls, you know, they were either emotionally way up there, or way down here. And so, and they wanted her to feel their, how they felt. And, but she would always, in some, I don't know how she, in inexplicable way, she would just wait until their emotions either came down here or came up. It just, so she would bring them to that. She wouldn't deal with their problem until, or their elation, until she brought them here. And it was amazing. And they loved her for it. And it kind of helped to balance their lives. So I think Jesus is better than that. You know, he can share your emotions, your the depth of your grief, more than you even experience it. But he's able to put it in perspective, just like he did for Mary and Martha, who doubted him. And even the Jews said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man in chapter 9 also have kept this man from dying? Well, of course he could. But remember, he's the reason for everything. He's in charge of everything. And he's the resurrection and the life. So from now on, none of us should ever look at our death as a really big deal to be depressed about. There's a young mother, I think she's probably in her mid-30s maybe. She's got four young children, Highlands Presbyterian Church in Ridgeland. Her name is Lacey Madden. And several months ago, she was diagnosed with a very large, fast-growing cancer tumor in her brain. So she went through a whole lot of chemo, and she's just waiting. She knows, it's not there. They did surgery and got as much as they could. They even adopted a child a year or two ago from China, a little boy. So they've got four beautiful little kids. Her husband is a doctor. But what's been so amazing about Lacey Madden is her testimony that God is absolutely good and holy. And she couldn't be happier. She wants to live. She may never see her children grow up. I mean, God doesn't heal most people. He heals some, but not most. But she's not worried about that. I think by the grace of God, she has the attitude of Lazarus after he was raised. Nothing can touch me. So her testimony has just been wonderful. And I hope that if I see my time coming like that, that I too will say, God, you're great. This is wonderful. I can hardly wait to see you. So Jesus, in his the depths of his feeling, they go to the tomb. He says, he gives the order to take away the stone, and there's a hesitation. And so he says to Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So what Christ has been trying to communicate, and what he's teaching you and me, is that to see him, to see his glory, is sufficient. Just like God said to Paul, please take away this thorn in the flesh. And the Lord refused to do it. He said, my grace is sufficient. Well, Paul remembered he had gone to heaven. He couldn't say anything about it, but it was sufficient. Nobody's ever suffered like Paul. If nobody's ever, I mean, maybe they have, but we've got Paul's record of all the things that he suffered. Stoned to death, on the sea. I mean, just beaten so many times. How do you know when someone loves you? It's not what they give you. I mean, that may be wonderful. It's not what you do together so much as them giving themselves to you. If I say to my child, I love you, but I never spend time with you. I mean, most of the children that we minister to, they don't know their dads. They don't have a positive male in their life, and other than in these clubs. And so I'm excited. We have a lot of men in the Jackson area, probably proportionately more than any chapter in America, because we need, the kids need to see these strong men who love God. So how do you know someone loves you? Well, when they give themselves to you, when they show you themselves. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's teaching Mary and Martha and all the Jews standing around, I love you. And so he shows them what will do more for them than anything else. His power, his glory. That's what we were created for. And so when he calls Lazarus, I love the King James when it says, Lazarus, come forth. And it's in the old Franco Zeffirelli movies made back in the 70s called Jesus of Nazareth. That's so they use the King James, and it's got all these people standing around, and the drama is really high, and he speaks these words. And then in the darkness of the cave, there he is wrapped in these strips of cloth, and Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. And I often think to myself, well, what did he, you know, I've seen some preachers say, well, he must have hopped to there because he was kind of bound up, couldn't get there. Or I really think that since God the Son raised him from the dead, he just kind of brought him to the opening. And he's standing there and fully bound. And so Jesus says, let him go. Verse 45, and many of the Jews believed. That's exactly what Jesus wanted. And some didn't. Some didn't. So they go and they tattletale about Jesus to get him in trouble. And that's the response. Some believe and some don't. Your faith in this one who is the reason for everything, who is in charge of everything, who is the resurrection and the life, this one will, the more he shows you of his own power and glory and goodness, the more you know he loves you. And it is that love that can carry you and will carry you until you see him face to face. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reality of the Lord our God at every moment in our life. And we pray that you would show us more of your glory, that we might know more and more of your love as you lead us and feed us so much of the grace and truth of which Christ was full of. In Jesus' name, amen.